He is an Ethiopian. We don't have his name, so I'm just going to call him the Ethiopian this morning. And I want to make three observations about the conversion here of the Ethiopian. And I hope you'll do some examining in your own heart to see whether you've ever been converted, honestly, biblically, truly, or and if you have, also that you could have these 3 points in proper order in your life. I want to start by reading verses 26 through 35. And my first point about the conversion of the Ethiopian this morning is, number one, facts allow us to be sure. Facts allow us to be sure. We have to make sure that our conversion, our relationship to God, is based on the facts, and the facts are the scriptures. The facts are what God said in this holy book that is called the Bible. Let's read this story, beginning at verse 26, Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Still is desert. We hear a lot about Gaza, or what they call today the Gaza Strip, and a lot of battles that are going on over there between Palestinians and Jews. And he, Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah, that's the New Testament spelling for the Old Testament word Isaiah. Isaiah is the longest book in the Bible. It's even longer than the book of Psalms when it comes to the number of words that are in it. And he apparently has some kind of a scroll. He comes from a very rich, well-to-do background, and somehow he has a copy of the scriptures in his chariot as he's leaving Jerusalem, going through Gaza on his way back to his country of Ethiopia, and he is reading. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, Philip was an evangelist out of the church in Jerusalem. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he, the Ethiopian, said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And that's usually the testimony in every one of our lives and testimonies, is that somebody had to help us understand what the scriptures said. Somebody who previously came to know the Lord, came to understand the scripture, had to show us what it meant as the Holy Spirit spoke through them. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this, and he's going to quote Isaiah 53, what we call today, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same place, same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Notice the word Isaiah, or Isaiah, in verse 28, in verse 30, and the word scripture in verse 32, and verse number 35. These are what we call the facts. This is what John the Apostle would later call in the New Testament the record. He said in 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is the record. The Bible is what we're calling this morning the facts. It is the recorded words of God. The scriptures are facts, and facts allow us to be sure. God has written us a book. Why? Because in writing a book, you have used the safest form of communication that there is known to man, and that is writing. God has given us His Word. Today we have in our hands the King James Version of the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The King James Bible, we believe, is the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people of today. There may be some merit in other versions, but all the other versions in the English language have some kind of deletions or changes that are based on inferior, corrupted texts of the original Hebrew and Greek. The King James Bible is our only English Bible. It is taken from the Hebrew text called the Masoretic text and the Greek New Testament text called the Textus Receptus. It is the only one that we have today in the English language that is taken from those texts, and it is accurate. Truth and facts are unchanging, and we can put our faith in the facts of the Bible. I want to encourage you to be a student of the Bible, to learn what it says, for it is the very words of God. The Bible was originally given by inspiration. That means God breathed the very words to 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years and told them the very words to say. For instance, the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke. Luke did not just wake up one day and say, you know, I feel inspired. I think I'll write some things as I see it. No, Luke woke up one day and God said, I want you to write this history word for word. And Luke wrote, the Bible says, what God gave him. It says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are those that tried to get us to doubt today that after 2,000 years we would still have an uncorrupted copy of the inspired Word of God and a preserved text called the King James Bible, but we do. I can remember in the public school, my social studies teacher decided he would try to overthrow my faith in the Bible, and he tried to get us to doubt that communications could be transmitted so far along thousands of years later and still be the same. And so he did an experiment. He had us all sit in a big circle around our social studies room, and he whispered into the ear of one person a particular statement, and he told him to whisper that into the ear of the next person, and the next, 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 until the last person was finally supposed to say out loud what the teacher had originally said. And needless to say, after that transmission through all of those people, what the last person said was radically different than what the teacher had told the first person, because the story got changed as it went from person to person to person. But that's not how the Bible was transmitted. The Bible was not transmitted based on human memory, but rather upon the written Word of God. Every single word was written down. Back in the 1920s, they found in the Qumran caves there in En Gedi, and my wife got to look up, and I got to look up into those caves. A little shepherd boy was throwing stones, and he threw one up into a cave, and he heard a crash. And a piece of pottery had broken. And so they went up into the Qumran caves, and to make a long story short, they found every single Old Testament book of the Bible, except the book of Esther, in those caves, preserved in scrolls before the times of Christ, when the Old Testament was written. And many, many historians of the liberal type were so excited about this discovery because they were finally going to be able to prove that the Bible that we have today is nothing like the original writings that Isaiah and Ezekiel and others wrote. But to their surprise, when they found those scrolls and they unrolled them, and we got to see the roll of Isaiah preserved in the museum when we were in Israel, which is a fascinating thing about the size of this room in a circle. It's so big. Like I said, it's the biggest book in the Bible. But what they found was the very opposite. They found that we did in fact have in the King James Bible an exact preserved word for word translation of the original Hebrew. And you know, God can preserve his word. You know, the Bible says that God made everything in 6 days. Do you know that? It says he made all the creation in 6 days. And a question for us to consider this morning is, did God preserve it? Well, we're still here. Everything God made in 6 days, he preserved, and we're still here. How long did it take for God to write the Bible through 40 different authors? Anybody remember how many years it took from the time Genesis 1:1 was written to the John finally put his hand down at the end of Revelation 22, verse 21? About 1,500 years God has into this project here that we call the Bible. Now, a question. If you had two projects going on in your life, and one of them you put 6 days into it, and the other one you put 1,500 years into it, which project would be more valuable to you? One you spent 6 days on, or one you spent 1,500 years on? Which would be more valuable to you? The one you put 1,500 years into, right? And if God can preserve the one project he did that took 6 days, could he not preserve the one that he took 1,500 years? Why wouldn't he? Question, why wouldn't God write a book? Why wouldn't he do that? If it's the safest form of communication and he loves mankind so much, why wouldn't he write a book? Well, the question is, he would. And he did. Called the Bible. Jesus not only taught that the original writings of the Bible were inspired, but he also taught a doctrine we call the preservation of Scripture. We not only believe today in the inspired Word of God, the Bible, every word of it from cover to cover, but also in the preservation of the Scripture. Jesus once worded it this way in Matthew 24 and verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That's the first project. 6 days. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's preservation. God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth someday, but the Bible is going to last forever. It's preservation. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Certainly, if God could preserve the earth and the moon and the stars and Mars and the sun and everything, certainly he could preserve his word, which is so much more important to him. How important is the Bible to God? In Psalm 138 and verse 2, he says, "I have magnified my word above my name." You ever think of that statement? "I have magnified my word above all my name." He's got a lot of names, too. His word is his bond. His word is his honor. And the Bible is the word of God. And facts allow us to be sure. I want to encourage you to realize that God knows the safest form of communication is in written form. Now, some people argue, but we don't have the original writings anymore. The original writings of Paul and Daniel and Isaiah, they have been destroyed and so on. But that doesn't mean that copies are inaccurate and doesn't mean that the translation has been preserved to this day. For instance, as you go out this door down here, you'll see a rack full of booklets that I've written. And on all different kinds of subjects. I just like to write on different subjects and so on and so forth. Did you know that none of these originals exist anymore? You know that? You know why? Because what I did was I found a bunch of scrap paper. I don't have a pen. And I just started writing things down. Now, my writings are not as inspired like the Bible, okay? I'm just a human. But I just took page after page after page and wrote things down, and then somebody like Rebecca or Kaylee or Jody, whoever was working in the church at the time, would then take them and I'd throw them on their desk and say, "Here, type these into the computer." And so they'd type them into the computer, and then they'd print out a form, and I'd go through it, and I'd fix all the mistakes and so on, grammatical errors or whatever I made, and so on and so forth. What do you think we did with the originals when we got to that point? We just threw them out. We filed them, file 13. We threw them away. But that doesn't mean, as the author, I mean, if you were to say, well, that's not really Pastor Cole's writings, I could say, as the author, wait a minute, they are. That is an accurate word-for-word account of the booklets that I've written. I can tell you, and that is what God has said in His Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, God says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the Word of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I mean, why would God write originals? I mean, there's some people that say, well, we believe in inspiration, but not in preservation. And so only the originals were inspired. Well, they don't exist anymore. Dr. Sam Gipp one time said the inspiration of Scriptures without the preservation of Scriptures is a divine waste of time. Why would God waste His time writing something and letting it... Folks, we have the Word of God. And the facts are what make us sure. And so when Philip, by the Holy Spirit, goes running up to this guy's chariot, he sees that he's reading Isaiah, and he refers to them as the Scriptures. And he takes them to the Scriptures, and it says he preaches unto him here in verse number 35, Jesus. He preaches Jesus. I want you to notice, second of all, faith allows us to be saved. Number one, facts allow us to be sure. You say, how do you know you can be saved? How do you know anything about God? We have a book that He has written, that He has preserved for us to this day. I mean, why would He let us exist without communicating to us about eternal things? That wouldn't make sense. Why would He preserve the creation and tomatoes and corn and so on that feed us our bodies but not preserve the food for our souls? So Philip uses the facts of the Scriptures. Now notice, second of all, faith allows you to be saved. Look at verses 36 and 37. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice the word believest in verse 37 and the word believe in verse 37. These words are synonyms for what we call faith. And faith allows us to be saved. We are saved by faith. Not our faith, but the faith that God puts in us upon hearing the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He gives us the faith to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Now this eunuch, in his religious training, got the cart before the horse. In verse 36, this eunuch, this Ethiopian, thought, you know, I need to be baptized. That's what I need. I need to be baptized. But Philip says, no, no, no. You need to believe. You need to believe, verse 37, if thou believest. They came to some water. They're out in the desert. I don't know where they got this water from. Maybe it was a spring or something. And the eunuch had just come from Jerusalem. Maybe he had seen some people baptized or something. He said, hey, here's some water. How come I can't be baptized? And I'm paraphrasing what he's saying here. And Philip said this. There is one requirement before baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is his conversion. This is his salvation when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes his faith and he places it in the facts that Jesus was that lamb that he was reading about who was slaughtered. And when he invited Philip up into his chariot, and he said, who's the author talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else in verse 34? Philip preached unto him Jesus in verse 35. What Philip was saying here was, listen, Jesus Christ was this lamb who was led to the slaughter. He never opened his mouth. He was crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again. Jesus died for us on the cross. And you need to believe in him with all of your heart in order to be saved. Then after that, you can be baptized. And the declaration of his faith is in these words in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, there's something alarming about this story right here. And that is the fact that this man was a very, very religious man, this Ethiopian. But being very, very religious is not the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is full of stories of very, very, very religious people who were very, very lost. In this chapter, we see a very religious man, an Ethiopian. It says he left Ethiopia and went in his chariot to Jerusalem, back in verse number 26 and 27, to worship. Now you get a map out, and you get a chariot, and you go over the desert and you try that. This man was dedicated. This man believed, I need to worship God. He left Ethiopia, went through the desert in a chariot. We're not talking about a tour bus with air conditioning. He went all the way up to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way back, he comes to the realization, I'm not even saved. Acts 8. In Acts 9, another very, 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 very religious man finds out he's not saved. Who's that? Paul. Paul. In the very next chapter, Acts 9, look it up. He's coming back from Damascus, and the Lord strikes him down on the road. And this man described himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the strictest sect of Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most fundamental of the religion of Judaism. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was as religious as a man could be. But in Acts chapter 9, he meets Jesus Christ and gets saved. Acts chapter 10, a very, very, very religious man. I talked about him last Sunday. Because of that, I know you all have this answer. Who was the man we talked about last Sunday who was so religious? But Peter had to go and tell him words whereby he'd be saved. What was his name? Cornelius. Three straight chapters. Three very religious men. Acts 18, a little later, you come across the story of Apollos. There's this wonderful Christian husband and wife sitting listening to this guy preach. Apollos is eloquent in the scriptures, a great orator, and he's preaching the word, and this husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila, are listening to him and saying, he don't have this right. And afterwards they say, preacher, come over here a minute. And they sit him down and they say, you know, you're a good preacher and everything, but you got it all wrong. You're trusting in the baptism of John the Baptist for your salvation. And Priscilla and Aquila preached to Apollos, a great preacher, Christ, and Apollos came to know the Lord as his Savior. There's other stories, Nicodemus. There's all kinds of stories in this book of very, very religious people, God-fearing people, God-loving people. Cornelius was a devout man. We saw that last week. He gave alms to the poor. He feared God. His whole family feared God. But the Lord sent him Peter, as I said last week, who told him words whereby he'd be saved. Now maybe you're here today and you're as religious as they come. Doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you're saved. This guy is riding a chariot from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back for one purpose, to worship God. And on the way back, Philip tells him about Christ and he says, I never knew this. I never knew this. You know the good thing about the conversion of these religious people? They were all humble. Some religious people aren't humble. Some religious people, you go up to them and you start preaching Jesus Christ and they get offended. They say, man, I was baptized when I was a baby. I was confirmed. I took my first communion. I've taken the sacraments all my life. I've given money. I've served in some capacity in my church for all these years, and I've said prayers, and I know my catechism, And I've done all of these things, and you're telling me that's not enough? Some people don't want to hear about Jesus. One of the scariest prophecies that I know that Jesus ever spoke. He spoke in Matthew 7. He said these words beginning in verse 21. He's talking about the judgment day. He said, many will come up to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then the Lord shall say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. See, it's possible to get involved all of your life in the religion of Christ and not know Christ. It's possible. And that's why we have story after story after story in the Bible to show us this. This is why Paul would even say to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. He said that to the church, to every one of the seven churches in Revelation. Christ gave an invitation. To him that overcometh will I allow to the tree of life in heaven. To the church. The church is filled with unsaved people, religious people, good people. But not good enough. There's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The facts allow us to be sure. Faith allows us to be safe. For by grace are you saved through faith, not in yourself, not in your church, not in your religion, but faith in Christ. And then finally, feelings allow us to be satisfied. This guy, after a religious life, finally knows Christ. And I want you to notice the feelings. You know, feelings, you know, God made us with feelings. You don't have to be so stoic all the time. You can enjoy life, smile a little bit, and one of the greatest things you can rejoice in is your salvation, if you're really saved. Worst day of your life, just start thinking about your salvation, if you know the Lord. Notice the feelings. It says in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now this is after he believed. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. That word rejoicing, kairo, is the Greek word, we get the English word cheer, full of cheer and full of gladness. Man, I'm saved. Can you just see him? I don't know. He may have been in a big train. You know, they traveled in trains back then. They didn't travel by themselves. And can you imagine the others in his train, what they thought? They're looking at this treasurer, this high-appointed government official of Ethiopia. They're looking at him in his chariot, and he's all wet, and he's rejoicing. They're saying, what got into him? His clothes are all wet, hair's all wet, and here he is rejoicing, just having a time of his life. Hey, I'm saved. You know, we are not saved by feeling. We've got to keep these things in order. Facts, faith, feelings. Got to get them in order. But there are some feelings involved in being saved. David talked about the joy of his salvation. I mean, you can't have your whole life full of sins wiped away in a moment when you trust Christ and you're just your Savior and not have that affect you. That's a pretty good feeling. And the Bible says that God's Spirit in Romans 8 and verse 16, and I'll close with this. In Romans 8 and verse 16, it says this. It says, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now man, if that doesn't get you excited, you need to get your exciter fixed. His Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. Did you ever try to explain that to somebody? How do you know you're saved? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Now, what's your spirit? Your spirit is an inner man that is the seat of the feelings, the emotions, and the affections, the mind and the will. There is actually a person inside it, actually three persons. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. We are a triumvirate. We're made in the Trinity in the likeness of God. And when you die, your spirit leaves your body. But it's just as real as your body, even though you can't see it. And that human spirit seats your feelings, your affections, and your emotions. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's going to affect you a little bit in your feelings. Getting saved. That'll cause you to rejoice. This man went on his way rejoicing. It's hard to explain to somebody who's an unbeliever. It's kind of like people, that young men that come up to me and says, "How'd you know you should marry Leslie?" 30 years ago. Did you ever try to answer that question? How'd you know she was the right one? How do you know you're called to preach? I get some young men asking me that sometimes. Do you ever try to explain that? How do you know you're saved? You know it. His spirit bears witness with your spirit. If you're a child of God, he tells you, it's okay. You're mine. I've saved you. And boy, you get to rejoicing about that. I'll tell you what, on the worst day of their life, I mean, you can be all troubled about your finances, and you can have health problems, and you can have family problems, your children are going astray. And you can take all that and set aside, just start thinking about your salvation. You'll have a regular riot. You'll have a revival. Say, praise God, I'm saved. Doesn't matter about everything else, I'm saved. And I don't know about you, but this November will be 40 years since the Lord saved my soul, and I haven't gotten over it yet. It can still bring me to tears what the Lord did for me. Facts are the scriptures that Jesus died for you on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Faith is the belief, the trust, the confidence, the dependence on someone else, Jesus Christ and his abilities. Not yourself, not your religion, but Christ. And feelings are what makes you satisfied. Psalm 23 says this, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Since I found Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've never looked for another. Amen? Never look for another. It's a satisfier. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a story of your conversion? You might say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." There's no such thing. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. And he said that, by the way, to a very religious man named Nicodemus. Do you have a testimony? Do you know Christ as your Savior? It's not hard to be saved. It was hard on Christ. He died for us, but it's easy to believe. I want to encourage you to trust Christ today as your Savior. And those of you that are believers, keep this in order. Keep this in order. No matter what the principle is, not just salvation, but start with the facts. What does God say? Put your faith in the facts. Don't put your faith in your feelings. I knew a lady one time, and I'll pray. A lady one time, decades ago, I used to work with her. I was trying to get her to know Christ as her Savior. I've told this story several times. But she said, "Oh, don't worry about me. I'm all set and everything. I know God and everything. I'm religious." And she wore all kinds of religious jewelry and everything else. And I just sensed, I don't think she knows Jesus. I think she knows a lot about religion, but she don't know Christ. I wasn't trying to judge her or anything. I was just trying to make sure she had trusted the Lord as her Savior. And I said, "Well, how about, tell me, when did you meet God?" And she talked about driving one day through Colorado, through the Rocky Mountains. And she said she stopped her car one early morning, and she got out by the side of the road, and just about then the sun peeked over the mountains. And she said, "I just felt so close to God." That was it. Nothing about Christ dying for her sins. According to the scriptures, nothing about his burial, nothing about his resurrection, nothing about her trust and faith in Christ. Just she felt so close to God. She said, "God, it just felt like God gave me a big hug." I know that feeling. I think God hugs everybody. But that's not salvation. I can hug your kids. That doesn't mean they become mine when I hug them. You must be born again. You must believe on Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior to become a child of God. Don't put your faith in your feelings like she did. Put your faith in Christ, the facts of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you for your attendance and your